privilege to get to meet together again this morning, and we want to turn in our Bibles to the 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers. Our theme has been emphasizing the family, our interest in the Lord helping us to have godly families. We want to do that. We want to know the Lord, everyone, every member of the family, asking the Lord to be working in our hearts. Now, if you wonder what I'm doing, I'm putting up some verses on the pulpit here that will help me to remember what to say. Old people have trouble with their memories, but you wouldn't know about that, would you? Privileged to be here. Thank you very much. We appreciate so very much your fellowship in the gospel. I'm really thankful for the quality of service that you offer to the Lord. We get a blessing out of the music here at Southern Cross, the dedication, the prayer that goes into the service of the Lord, and the faithful exposition of His Word. So let's seek the Lord now in prayer again. We cannot pray too much. Sometimes if we held our Bibles in our hands and spent the service in prayer, we would be doing well. But let's ask the Lord. Now, Heavenly Father, again we approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every moment we have need of you, Lord. And so we confess our inadequacy, our inability to understand your word without your help, and the impossibility of teaching or preaching your word without your enabling. And so we come asking for grace, asking for enabling from heaven. And we thank you, Father, for the time we've enjoyed together this weekend. It's been a blessing, the fellowship we've had, and looking into your word. We're so glad, Lord, that if we were to search the scriptures every moment of our lives from conversion till we go home to glory, we would never exhaust the riches of scripture. And so, again, we sample your treasuries this morning and looking to you to teach us and fill us and enable us, equip us, and motivate us, Lord, to do more for the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. From Numbers chapter 32, I want you to read with me from verse 5. The Reubenites, Gadites, and Manassites are speaking to Moses, and they say, "Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Here they are on the east side of the Jordan. And they make this request. We see land here that's good for grazing flocks and herds. And they make this request, "Let us stay here. We will stay on the east side of the Jordan." And verse 6, "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them." Now come down with me to verse 13. Moses continues his speech to these 2.5 tribes. "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people." And then come down to verse 20. I think what we'll do is we'll go from verse 16. Let's read there. "And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. And here's our text. And be sure, your sin will find you out. We know that text, don't we? Easy reference to remember, Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Is there a law more dependable than the law of gravity? Is there a law more reliable than that which says that hot air rises and cold air descends? Is there a law more trustworthy than the speed of light or the rotation of the earth that makes the sun rise in the east and set in the west? Is there a law more to be trusted than that the seas are to remain in their beds? There is a law that is inflexible, invariable, immutable, inevitable. And it is this law at the end of verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. We find that law restated in Scripture many places. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord said to Adam in the garden, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. The law that our sin finds us out. It's stated in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We sow to the flesh, we reap of the flesh, we reap corruption. And so we find this all the way through Scripture. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. It's repeated all through Scripture. Be sure your sin will find you out. Did you know that that's true for the believer? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we, believers, all of us who know Christ, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You and I, who know the Savior, will stand for rewards or for the loss of rewards before the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be given out the crowns that are to be given for faithful service to the Lord, for love and loving service to the Lord. There will be crowns given out. But there will be some who have had their crowns stolen or have lost their crowns or never served to the point where they were to be given crowns. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is not for our salvation. It's for rewards to the saved. And so the Lord says, every one of us will stand there. It's true for those who do not know Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12 states for us what I believe is the most fearful scene in all the Bible, where it describes lost people who now have their resurrection body. The Lord says there is a resurrection unto damnation, unto judgment. Resurrection body which can never perish. It will never cease to exist. It will never burn up. It will never be annihilated in the lake of fire. And the Lord says this, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So whether it is us who know Christ, or it's the lost who far outnumber us, you think of all those who have been born since the time of Adam until the end of time as we know it, every person who's been born and refused Christ, refused God's love gift, will stand before the great white throne. And there, standing before that throne for the first time in history, the Savior, unto whom is committed all judgment, John chapter 5 says, sitting on the great white throne, will let all the glory of God shine out. It's never happened before. The disciples saw a little gleam, a little glimmer of the glory of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but the created universe has never seen all his glory until that moment on the great white throne. And when his glory shines forth, heaven and earth pass away. Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 3 when he says, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, pass away with a great noise. We've never seen anything like that. And here will be the unconverted, the unregenerated, the unsaved, standing before the judge when all about them and all behind them, the universe perishes. There will be a new heaven and a new earth after that. But at that moment, from what we read in Scripture, I believe as a simple Bible-believing Christian, I believe that the entire created universe that we now observe around us, so far away, so near, will evaporate and be gone, burned up like that. Most fearful scene in history. And men will stand before God. There is a court date appointed for every son of Adam, either before the judgment seat of Christ or before the great white throne. It's a fearful scene to think of this, to think that lost men will have to stand there. And so when God moved Moses to say to these Israelites that their sins would find them out, we should ask the question, what sin was this that he warned them against? Well, come back with me to early in the chapter there, and you'll see in verse 7, Moses warned them about the danger of discouraging the heart of the children of Israel. Verse 7 of chapter 32, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. And then in verse number 9, he described the men at Kadesh Barnea, the spies, for when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. How serious a sin is discouraging others from doing what God has commanded? The Lord says it is so serious that it will find you out. It will search you out and find you out, and you will be accountable before God for discouraging the heart of the Lord's people. You know, we have a tendency, it's an awful tendency, to divide sins into serious sins and not so serious sins. But the Lord says that even the sin that we might blink at or ignore of discouraging someone from obeying the Lord will have to be given account for. Be sure your sins will find you out. Is that the testimony of history? Would we say that if we were to call witnesses to bear witness against themselves that this law is true? Be sure your sin will find you out. Adam, take the witness stand. Can your disobedience and rebellion against God be hid? Can it be hid by fig leaves? Can it be hid by trees in the garden? Can you hide your sin by excuses? Can you hide your sin by blaming others? Or did not God search you out and find you and pronounce a curse upon your sin and upon all your descendants and expel you from the Garden of Eden? Adam, can your sin be hid from God? You do not yet know Proverbs 15:3, that says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Achan, some 1,500 years at least later, maybe 2,000 years later, Achan, can your sin be hid? Can it be buried under your tent out of sight? Can you just dig a hole under the floor of your tent while your children slumber? Could you hide your sin? Achan, could you hide your sin? You have your place there in Numbers. I want you to turn forward in your Bible to the book of Joshua to chapter 6. If you have your Bibles and would like to read the verse, please look with me in chapter 6 of Joshua. And in verses 18 and 19, Joshua is giving a charge to the nation. They're on the west side of the Jordan now. And the city shall be accursed, he says, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And I looked at that word trouble and I remembered that Achan's name means trouble. And so I looked it up this morning in the concordance. And that word trouble is the word Achar that you get Achan's name from. Isn't it interesting that these words from the Lord through the mouth of Joshua name the man that would steal from the Lord? In verse 19, the Lord says through Joshua, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Achan, whatever possessed you to lay your hand on the spoils of Jericho that God had claimed, that God forbade to Israel. And just after this occasion, when the armies of Israel marched to Ai and returned beaten, carrying 36 corpses of fallen soldiers, 36 casualties, could you hide your sin? Could you conceal your seared conscience? God knew where the gold and where the garment, where all that Achan stole was hidden. It could not be hidden under your tent. In fact, the very fact that the Lord pronounced upon Achan his death and his wife and his children's death make me think that they knew too that Dad had stolen and hidden the treasures under the floor of the tent. His cattle, his tents, his wife, his children, his life, everything was lost. Achan, can sin be hid? Can you conceal your sin? He did not know. He did not know Psalm 139 that says this to us, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Achan, can sin be hid? Or let's call Ahab to the witness stand. Ahab, can sin be hid? Your lust, your self-indulgence, your self-gratification, your despising of God's law, that property was to be handed down to the descendants of the owner, your coveting of Naboth's vineyard, could it be hid? Could Jezebel hide it for you with her schemes and letters and lies? Could the false witnesses who slandered Naboth in court hide your sin? Could the magistrate who found him guilty of blasphemy and condemned him to die, could he hide your sin? Could the stones that your friends cast at him until he died, could they hide your sin? And now you lie in the street with a Syrian soldier's arrow in your chest. Could your disguise as a common soldier hide you? Did you not know the truth that would be later written in Hebrews 4 and verse 13? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, the list goes on and on and on. Judas, could your betrayal of Christ be hid? Doeg, could your murder of the priests and their families, you know, there were 85 priests plus their families, that Doeg slew with the sword of his hand after he slew them with the sword of his mouth. Doeg, could you hide your sin? Ananias and Sapphira, you sold your property, and you brought the sale, the proceeds from the sale of that property, and laid it at the feet of the apostles, except that you kept back a part, and you had the right to do so, but you lied about what you brought, and you said, this is the entirety of the proceeds from the sale of that property. Could it be hid? Not before the eyes of the Lord. And Peter, one of the chief apostles, said to him, Ananias, did you sell the land for so much? And when the lie was exposed, his deceit, Ananias fell down dead. Sapphira came in after, just after the young men had taken Ananias out and straightway buried him. Sapphira comes in, and Peter says to her, did you sell the land for so much? Yes, we did. And he said, the feet of those that buried your husband are at the door, and they will take you out and bury you. And she fell down dead. My word. That's serious business, isn't it? Can sin be hid? Our pastor told us when we were just young, I remember as a boy him telling us that there was a man, a member of the church, who had been faithful, and he had ceased to be faithful in attendance at church. He dropped out, wasn't attending, and so one Sunday afternoon, pastor said to a couple of his men, maybe they're deacons, he said, come make a visit with me. And they went to the man's house, and it was a hot day. They sat in the lounge room. The sun was beating on the western wall. Pastor's kids and the deacon's kids had come along with him and were playing out in the yard with this man's children. And as they're sitting there talking in the lounge room on this hot day, they heard what sounded like a stone hitting the end of the house where the sun was shining. And the man went to the door and said, boys, don't throw stones against the house. And they said, we weren't throwing stones. In a moment again, there was a bang, a pop. And someone went to the door and said, boys, are you throwing stones against the house? And they said, no, we're not. No, sir, we're not. We're not throwing. And then there was another. And then out from under the door of the closet on that side of the house came trickling the homebrew liquor the man had been brewing up and hiding. And that had been his stumbling block. But it could not be hid. Sin cannot be hid. Be sure your sin will find you out. I have to tell you, dear friends, that in every case, our sin affects others. Our sin affects our families. We live in a generation when it is possibly easier for heads of families to sin secretly, thinking no one will ever know. I can watch this, listen to this, indulge in that, plunge into this evil, and no one will ever know. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. It's the law, God's law, that we will be held accountable for what we do when we sin. Oh, there are rewards for what we do in the service of God, when no one knows except the Lord, and there will be rewards given. So the great law, a law more inflexible more permanent, more inevitable than the law of gravity. But I have to tell you, there's another law. And it's a law that is a blessing to know about. There's a greater law. It's hinted at, come with me to Proverbs 28. It's hinted at here in the book of Proverbs and stated plainly in many places. What I've said to you is very sobering, but I have to tell you that there is a law that causes or brings great joy. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, we read these words, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." One law says, be sure your sins will find you out. But there is another law, a second law, a better law, that though sin cannot be hid, it can be confessed and forsaken. It can be forgiven. And that's what this verse is saying. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. How many times in the scripture do we see this to be the case? David foolishly sends his armies out to battle and stays at home, and on the rooftop falls into adultery through lust after a neighbor. You wonder why it was that Ahithophel, his counselor, turned against David? Well, you should know. Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. Oh, be sure your sin will find you out. Nathan calls on the king, prophet Nathan, and says to the king, I have a story for you. A rich man had a visitor, and rather than entertain him out of his own larder, out of his own pantry, he sends next door and steals the little lamb out of a poor man's bosom and kills the lamb and feeds it to his visitor. And David says, that man should die. He will repay four times. And that was the law. And Nathan said to him, your sin has found you out. And then he explains how God held David guilty for his adultery and then for the death of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. And did you believe, would you believe, dear friends, that when you trace the story of David, you find four David's children suffering for their father's sins? Oh, the sins of the fathers and the mothers are often visited upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. But if we confess and forsake, God shows mercy. God extends to us his own mercy to us. The wise man's response is not to hide sin, but to confess and forsake our sins. The Lord Jesus said to the people there in Jerusalem when they condemned others for their sins and judgment that fell on them, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There was such a need for them turning from their sin. There is mercy with God. You know, dear friends, when we sin, the hounds of hell are loosed from their kennels, and they soon pick up our scent. Never thirsting, never hungering, never resting, day nor night, we hide our heads under our pillows, and nearer and nearer we hear them baying outside our windows at night. We hide our sins, and the hounds of hell are never called off, never chained, never restrained, until we renounce our sin and cry for mercy. The publican in Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus told about the Pharisee that prayed with proud words, I give tithes of all I possess, and I do this and I do that, and I'm not a sinner like this publican. And the publican smote upon his breast, standing afar off. He didn't approach near to that part of the tabernacle that was the holy place, stood afar off and beat upon his chest, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Here's a man who no longer concealed his sin, but he forsook it. He repented of it and confessed it, sought for mercy from the Lord. Oh, it's marvelous to think how the Lord forgives sin. When Robert Moffat was a missionary in South Africa back in the 1800s, one of the men that came to Christ under his ministry was named Afrikaner. It's unusual that he was named that because he was not an Afrikaner. He was not of Dutch blood. He was a Zulu. He was a great big fella, and he was bloodthirsty, and he'd killed many, many men. He was on the wanted list. They wanted to catch him and kill him. The authorities in South Africa wanted to find him and execute him, but he was converted. And when Moffat said to him, "I'm going to the capital city," he said, "I'm coming with you." He said, "They may kill you." He said, "I want to bear witness of my faith in Christ." And so this big Zulu went with Robert Moffat to the city. And when he was there, Moffat was talking with one of the officials in the city, and the official said, "We've got to find this criminal and apprehend him and execute him." And Moffat said, "I can show him to you." And the official said, "How would you do that?" He said, "Come with me." And he took him to Afrikaner, this big Zulu warrior. And he said to him, to the official, "This is Afrikaner." And he was stunned beyond words. And Afrikaner reached out his hand to him and took his hand and shook it, and he said, "I've come to faith in Christ, and he has forgiven me all my sins." Oh, friends, I want to tell you, our sins find us out. But the Savior finds us out too. And he was sent into the world to come and find us. I love that verse in Luke 19 when Zacchaeus is converted and the Lord Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is sent on a search and rescue mission. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost, including little Jewish tax collectors, including big Zulu warriors, public enemy number one." You see, our sins find us out, but the Savior finds us out. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, the Lord says, "I will not remember thy sins." In Micah 7:19, the Lord is spoken of, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "He bare our sins in his own body on the tree." What's plainer than that? That is so clear that even though I am guilty of so many sins, he bare my sins in his own body on the tree. I had a most unusual phone call recently. I'll close with this. I met a man 30 years ago on the Atherton Tablelands who is a woodworker, very skillful woodworker. He's not a Christian. He was not a Christian at that time. And we lost contact. He moved away to Brisbane area and we lost contact, and years went by. And then just a year or so ago, I saw his name come up on Facebook, and so I contacted him. And we began corresponding. And it was the usual, just light correspondence, until one day he said, "I've come to trust in the Lord." And I said, "We've got to talk." But the day slipped away and weeks slipped away and we didn't. You know how that happens. And then one day he said, "I need to talk to you today." And so he rang up and he said, "It's not really me that needs to talk to you. It's my son." And he told me his name. He said he's 20 years old and he's really worried. I said, "Put him on." And so his son came on the phone and he said, "I am in serious trouble." And I thought, "Your sins have found you out." Well, they had, but in a most unusual way. He said, "I've been reading the Bible." He said, "I'm up into the second book of Moses." Now, that's an unusual way to say Exodus, isn't it? "I'm into the second book of Moses." And he said, "I read the rules." Well, he's talking about the law, isn't he? And what does Romans 3:20 say about the law? "By the law is the knowledge of sin." He said, "I've broken them all. I've broken all the rules. I'm in serious trouble." He said, "I've moved on past the rules now, and I'm up into the building of judgment." I said, "Are you talking about the tabernacle?" He said, "That'll do." And as we talked about this, I said to him, "That's the bad news. You found out your guilt. Be sure your sin will find you out, and it has, but let me tell you the good news. I said, write this down. And so I began giving him references and quoting references to him. I didn't know how long he'd stay on the phone. And he stayed and he stayed and he stayed. I said, you need to read this. You need to read John 3. You need to read this and this and this. And I gave him reference after reference after reference. So I said to him, I'll talk to you in a few days. We got off the phone. I rang. He wasn't there. I rang again. His dad got on the phone and he said, what's this rapture thing he's into now? I said, well, that's good news. I said, if he's digging into that, he's looking at something that will be a blessing. And so I gave him some more verses to give to his son. And then he said, my son said he needs to go to church. Now, this is quite encouraging, isn't it? It's because he's found out about the second law. The first law, be sure your sins will find you out. The second law is that the Savior has taken my sins to his cross. And he perished, he died there for my sins and for yours. And I'm hoping as the days go on that he and I are going to have opportunity. I'm really wondering if I need to get in the car and drive to Brisbane and spend as long as it takes to talk with him and to encourage him to be sure he's come to the Savior. You see, dear friends, it's a most solemn law. Most sobering law. I'm going to stand before God, either as a saved person at the judgment seat of Christ, or as a lost person at the great white throne. You and I, and everyone who ever lives in this world, is going to stand before God. Either under the condemnation of the first law, my sins have found me out, or in the joy of the second law, that the Savior carried my sins to his cross. And I trust in him, and that's enough. So where are you? Which judgment will you be at? You'll be at one or the other. Which one will you be at? It's a good question for us to decide for ourselves and for our families. One after the other of our descendants may be pointed to the Savior if first we know him. Heavenly Father, we pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will take the sword of the Spirit, it's his word, and do the surgery on our hearts. There needs to be an exploratory surgery that exposes the evil, the wicked, the sins of our heart. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit will do that deep, searching, probing work. And then we'll go further and take out the old heart of stone and give us a new heart through faith in Christ. And we pray that not just for our own benefit, but for our families, for our children, our sisters and brothers, for our parents and grandparents, and for those who will come after us, for the little ones that are not yet born, we're asking, O Father, help us to take these things deeply to heart, to go home disturbed, pondering, meditating on these truths in Scripture, and that your Holy Spirit will use these things in our lives for good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.